chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. If you're just tuning in, you are listening to the services of First Baptist Church here in Petoskey, and we are listening to WMKT 1270 AM and 102.3 FM, and you can find us on the internet at fbctag.com or godmyfriend.com, and we hope that you'll take advantage of those. Last summer I was fishing, and I don't get to fish in my big, beautiful, old, aluminum, beat-up, safe boat anymore because of this new crazy gas that they have. And, you know, I was using it, and it was ruining my engine. And so I had to go to a little 12-footer that I would row all day, but at least I knew I would be rowing all day, hey? There are many times when I would run in that with that new cursed gas all the way down to the other end of a two-mile lake, and then it would quit, and I'd have to row all the way back. And so I said, okay, at least I know I'm going to be rowing, so I won't get into anything I can't get out of. And so I was fishing, and I had found a pretty good spot, and I'd caught fish before, and I was catching fish today. But I needed to turn around because, you know, the wind blowing and you put the anchor down, sometimes those little boats spin. And so I was always fishing backwards. You ever try to fish backwards? You know, throw the thing back and throw the line backwards and watch the bobber backwards. And I got to turn around in this little narrow 12-foot boat that's narrower than most. And so I got halfway turned, and I realized I had finally leaned too far, and sploosh, I went into the water. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you for caring about us and caring about us and for us every day. We thank you for the people who are here today. We thank you for the people who are able to listen on the radio. We pray that you'll bless them and speak to their hearts and comfort them. We know that all of us have had times and things that didn't work out the way we wanted them to, and sometimes it's easy to feel like you're making decisions for us that we don't appreciate. Heavenly Father, help us to think through all these things, but to know who you are and to be able to trust you in all the things that you do. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we're in Hebrews chapter 7 today. And so let's begin with verse 14. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 14. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. Here we have one of the great problems of Scripture that some wouldn't even have noticed. I'm sure that many Bible students would have, but this author points it out. Jesus is from Judah, and all of the priests had to be from Levi, and had to be the high priests, all had to be the descendants of Aaron. And all of the Levites, all of the assistants, had to be, of course, descendants of Levi. And so how can Jesus then be a high priest? How can he be a priest in any sense? And this was then the problem that we're going to discuss now, that he is going to discuss. And so in Exodus chapter 6, now I will turn there. You don't have to if you don't want to, but if you do, it's on page, let's see here. I have a pew Bible. If you have one, it's on page 66. And so in Exodus chapter 6, we read this really boring genealogy. Now Amram took for himself Jochebed, his father's sister, as wife, and she bore him Aaron and Moses, and the years of the life of Amram were 137. The sons of Izhar were Korah, Nepheg, and Zikri. The sons of Uzziel were Mishael, Elzaphan, and Zithri. And Aaron took to himself Elisheba, daughter of Amminadab. And I won't read any more because you'll be crying and sleeping, hey? There are a couple of interesting things in there. There's always some interesting things in the genealogies if we look for them. You'll notice we read Korah's name. Korah was the one who rebelled against Moses in Numbers 17. And so there are always fascinating... Korah rebelled and tried to leave Moses behind in the desert, though they were cousins or whatever it was. And so he was family. And Moses was betrayed by family, and that makes it harder. Well, the other thing that's going on there, though, is that what Moses, by writing his genealogy, just proved that he cannot be the Messiah, because he can never be the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And Jesus cannot be a high priest after the order of Aaron, because he's not with Aaron. You cannot combine those two offices in any one person in Israel. This was Saul's great offense, when he, as the king, offered a sacrifice, not waiting for Samuel. And so you cannot combine these. There must be a separation of church and state, as we Baptists have said now for hundreds of years. You cannot have any church dictating to the government, and you cannot have a government dictating to the church in certain areas. If you want to tell me how many fire extinguishers to have, I can deal with that, but you cannot tell me what to speak or what to preach. And so there must be a separation of church and state. Well, Jesus is the king and Aaron is the priest, and those things are not fixable. And so, we read then back in Hebrews, that's why we read, "For it is evident," verse 7:14, "that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood." But he also solves the problem. Chapter 6 and verse 19, as we finished up with last time, "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." Chapter 7, verse 17, he adds to that again. "For he testifies, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." And so he quotes Psalm 110 to prove that Jesus, the Messiah, whoever that would be, and it turned out to be Jesus, would be a high priest, but not according to the order of Aaron, according to the order of Melchizedek. And then now in chapter 7, he's going to explain why that is so wonderful. Chapter 7, verse 1. "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated King of Righteousness, and then also King of Salem, meaning King of Peace." Now, to refresh our memories, let's leave that for a moment and let's go back to Genesis. If you'd like to read along with me, you may. I'll be in Genesis chapter 14. Remember that Abraham and Sarah and Lot had been in the Promised Land just a little while. When Lot was captured by five kings who wanted to get a lot of slaves and a lot of wealth. And so Verse 14, chapter 14, verse 14, page 14 of Genesis. Now when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his 318 trained servants, born in his own house, and went in pursuit as far as Dan, which is way north. He divided his forces against them by night, and he and his servants attacked them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. And that's even way further north. And so he brought back all the goods and also brought back his relative, Lot, and his goods, as well as the women and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley, after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of the Most High God. Now, Melchizedek means the king of righteousness. It's a title, not a name. It's not a personal name. It's a title that you hand down. The next son will be the king of righteousness. The next son will be the king of righteousness. It's a name. I mean, it's a title. The king of Salem, or Jerusalem, king of Shalom, of peace. That's what the author of Hebrews is telling us. What is interesting is that Jerusalem was also known as Jebus, particularly later on, and that it was a haven of scoundrels and wretches. Jebus was a cancer in Israel's side. They were a center of debauchery. And if you wanted to be kidnapped, take a walk by Jebus. And if you want to read about Jebus, read at the end of the book of Judges about what kind of people they produced and what kind of area that was. But at this time, it is a city called Salem, peace, and the king of righteousness rules there. And for a little while, it is a center of light in a wicked area. Verse 18, then Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of God, Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God, Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And Abraham gave Melchizedek one-tenth of everything that he brought back. And he had brought back a lot. Now the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the persons and take the goods for yourself. But Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I've raised my hand to the Lord, God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from you. And he gave it all back. After he gave a tithe to Melchizedek, the king of righteousness, who was the king of peace. Well, let's go back to Hebrews and we'll continue to read his argument there. Chapter 7, verse 2, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace. This man, who had no recorded father, many people teach that this guy was Jesus. I don't think so. But he has no recorded father. He has no recorded mother. He has no recorded genealogy. He has no recorded beginning of days nor end of life. But he was... The lack of details makes him a great picture like the Son of God remaining a priest continually because there is no record of his dying. And so verse 4, now consider how great this man was to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. Abraham was Israel's father, the nation's father. Abraham was the friend of God. Abraham was the amazing picture of God as he offered his son. Abraham was the arguer, the lawyer for Sodom. of Lot who lived in Sodom. Abraham was the rescuer of Lot who ran north and rescued him from five kings. But Melchizedek, this man we don't know anything about, was greater than Abraham. Abraham didn't give him the tithe to help a poor feller. Abraham gave him the tithe because Melchizedek was greater than he was and deserved the respect. Chapter 7, let's continue chapter 7, verse 5 then. And indeed, those who are of the sons of Levi, around us now, the priests, who receive the priesthood, have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them, he's not a Jew, Melchizedek was not a Jew, received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Now, beyond all contradiction, you can't argue that the lesser is blessed by the better. Here mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them of whom it is witness that he lives. Even Levi, who receives tithes now from us, paid tithes through Abraham to Melchizedek, for he was still in the body of his father when Melchizedek met him. Then verse 14, he says, well, this is the problem that this is fixing. And running down through here to verse 19. For the law made nothing perfect. Saying, thou shalt not, does not make you perfect. Saying, thou shalt not, gets you started on the problem, but it can't fix the problem. Moses gave the law, and Aaron was a priest under the law. But that doesn't fix the problem. It only starts us realizing the problem. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. And inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath by him who said to him, Levites never took an oath of office, but God swore to Jesus, you will be a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now we're going somewhere with all this. And that's what he does then, his quote in verse 21, Psalm 110. By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. And so Aaron died, and his son died, and his grandson died, and his great-grandson died. And they could only be a priest for so long, and then they passed on. Verse 24, but he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who have come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy. Jesus never sinned and always dedicated himself to the Father. Harmless. Jesus never has wanted to hurt anyone for anything at any time. Undefiled. No part of Jesus' motives was ever anything but pure. That's why for the Passover week you must eat unleavened bread. Jesus had no pride, no selfishness, no intent to hurt anybody. Separate from sinners. Jesus ate with sinners, but he never winked at their sin. He didn't chuckle while they talked about hurting other people or cheating other people. He ate with sinners, but he didn't look on their sin or join in their sin or appreciate their sin. Aaron, on the other hand, when a sinner came to him and said, hey, you know, he's just our brother. Why don't we throw him out of office? Why don't you and I take his place? Aaron listened to Miriam, his sister, who was sinning at the time, and joined with her. He was not separate from sinners. He wasn't always undefiled. He wasn't always holy, because Aaron was a sinner himself and has become higher than the heavens. Jesus' authority is over the heavens. Jesus is the prince of all powers and over all principalities. There is no demon that can say no to him. There is no king that can say no to him. As we go through this election process and we see this candidate say something that sounds silly, and this candidate that says something that sounds stupid, and this candidate says something that sounds evil, we're saying, what in the world is going to happen to our country? But Jesus has been made higher than the heavens, and Jesus is Lord over America. He is Lord over Russia. He is Lord over every country, and no one can say no to him. I don't have to worry about America. God knows where we are. He knows what we're going through. It's time for us to get busy praying. It's time for us to teach the Bible. It's time for us to be God's friends. But we don't have to fear. He is the King. Verse 27, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for the people's sins. For this Jesus did one time for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. Jesus is a better priest than Levi. We appreciate Levi. We appreciate Aaron. We appreciate all the sons of Levi. We love to read the Bible stories, and when Aaron did hard things, he said, yeah, I'll go and be the mouthpiece and tell Aaron what's for. I'm sorry, tell Pharaoh what's for. You have to appreciate Aaron, but Aaron is not the perfect high priest. Jesus is the perfect high priest. Aaron was a sinner. Aaron died. Aaron had no righteousness of his own. Aaron sacrificed animals, which can never pay for our sins. Aaron was mortal, but Jesus is eternal. Melchizedek was a Gentile, not a Hebrew. He was a priest for all mankind, not only Jews. And Jesus, after the order of Melchizedek, is a high priest for everyone, not only the Jews. Jesus, after the order of Melchizedek, is greater than the limits of Judaism. And as Melchizedek was a light in a dark place, Jesus is a light in a dark place. Jesus is the best high priest you could imagine or ask for or think of. One offering of his own life forever for all mankind. An eternal, universal offering. Not just a picture of offering for one family. Aaron never offered anything but pictures. He never offered anything. Did you catch the wonderful statement earlier? That he was, in verse 25, therefore he also was able to save to the uttermost. Now I intentionally ran right by that, because that is really my whole message today. Jesus is the perfect high priest who saves us to the uttermost. He saves us forever. The word uttermost in Greek is pan teles, full ended, complete, all the way to the end, fully. He has saved us forever. He has saved us from any sin and every sin I have ever committed, I am committing, or I will ever commit. He has saved us everywhere we are, and he will get us all the way home. He has saved us to the uttermost. When I fell in that lake, you know what my first thought was? I want to go home. I want to make sure I make it home to my wife. I don't want to have a big hairy problem out here in the middle of the lake because I'm not a very good swimmer. So I floundered around a bit, and grabbed onto the boat, and it promptly sank like a rock. You know, it floated, but just barely. It wouldn't hold me up at all. So I stood up, and there I was, standing in 4 feet of water. Not over my head at all, fortunately. So I got my life jacket on, and because it was there in the boat, ready in case I had a problem, you know. And I got my life jacket on, and I put my hat back on, and I picked up my fishing poles, and I said, okay, now what? And I slowly dragged that boat over to the shore, and, you know, it's kind of hard to empty a boat of water when it has several thousand pounds of water in it. How do you turn that baby over, you know, and how do you dump it out? And so I dragged it over to shore, and, you know, unfortunately, the bottom wasn't all muck. And I, the one time in my life when I've ever taken a creel out in the boat, I had a creel. And so I bailed that boat out with my creel. You know, it took me 45 minutes. Then I got it to shore and stood on shore and dumped it out, and then I went back to fishing. But I wanted to get home. I wanted to get to shore, but I wanted to get further than shore. I wanted to get to shore, but I wanted to get further than shore. I wanted to get home to Petoskey, but I didn't want to just make it to Petoskey. I wanted to get all the way home. And that is what Jesus, the eternal high priest, who has offered his own blood for us, is able to do. He's able to get us all the way home. I am forgiven. Not just for the years from 1983 to 1999. I am forgiven for all of my sins. He has saved me to the uttermost. I am not just saved from hell. I am saved to heaven, and not for 20 years, and not for 100 years, and not for 1,000 years. I am saved to the uttermost. I am saved for eternity. I am saved not to visit heaven, but to live in heaven. I am saved not to just to be welcome in heaven for a while, but to the uttermost. I am healed not of a few of my fears and hurts, but of every fear and hurt if I want to be. I am saved to the uttermost. God wants to grant me not just a few of the delights of heaven, but all of the joy of heaven, all of the peace of heaven, all of the love of heaven right now, because I have been saved to the uttermost. I am saved panteles, all the way home and in every way and to the fullness. Now let me say, I've been talking about what I want, but this is not what I want. This is what God wants for you. That God thought up salvation, and he thought you up, and he devised salvation. He sent his Son to pay for all of your sin. He devised the salvation that would allow the Holy Spirit to live in your heart. He devised salvation that will get you not just to the door of heaven, but inside the gates of heaven for eternity. It is his plan. It is his desire. It is his joy to save us. Saved, here, we see, is a Bible word. And sometimes the only people in the world that are using this word are Baptists. And some people resent this word saved I actually read in the paper a pastor writing a guest article that he met a woman who hated the word salvation. The pastor defended the word salvation, even though his denomination didn't use it very much. But I'm here to tell you that this is a biblical word. We are saved to the uttermost from the tyranny of our sin. I do not have to hate anymore. I do not have to lust anymore. I do not have to resent anymore. I can find complete salvation in Him. I am saved to the uttermost from the penalty of my sin. I don't have to pay for anything that I've ever done. Now, there are consequences. If I drive 100 miles an hour and lose the leg, I don't care how many times I say I'm sorry, the leg is still gone. If I drive Sharon crazy and she divorces me, she's still gone. There are consequences to sin. But I never pay for any sin to God because I am saved to the uttermost. I am saved one day to the uttermost from the presence of sin altogether. When we get to heaven, I won't have locks. We won't have combination locks. We won't have keys for our starters. We won't have to worry about who's entering our apartment when we're gone, because we will be saved from the presence of sin completely. This is not something that I thought up and I asked God to do. This is something God said, I want you to have that. And finally I said, okay, I accept. Finally, I was born again. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you for loving us together today. We thank you for devising this perfect salvation for us and calling us irresistibly until we came. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll work in the hearts of lives of those who are listening today. Call them to yourself. We pray in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen. You have one final song, don't you, Tom? Okay, come and lead us in it.
Everyone, please stand.